It's always good to be among family. Really appreciate the opportunity to come back and speak, especially in the series on the great I Ams. This series of statements that Christ makes that are completely radical at the time. And we have to understand the audience to which he's speaking. You know, Jesus lived in Old Testament times. And so the frame of reference for the people that he was speaking to is an Old Testament reference. And so we're going to look this morning at John chapter 15. You can go ahead and pull out your Bibles and open up to John chapter 15. And we're going to look this morning at one of Christ's great agricultural references. So many of Christ's parables were agricultural in nature. And, well, why would he do that? Because mostly because, you know, simple people like me can understand, you know, you plant a seed, it grows, it bears fruit. And these are simple concepts. And yet there is a depth of truth in each of these that really transcends you know, what lies at the surface. And so that's the beauty of the things that Christ says, is that they can be understood even by children or even by me. And yet there is great depth that can really be found in these statements. Let's open up in prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for this opportunity to speak. Lord, we just thank you for the truth that you have given us in your word. Lord Jesus, I just pray that my words would be your words, that I would say nothing that is not exactly what you intend, Lord. I just pray for hearts and spirits to be open and to hear the word that you have for us this morning. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 15. Where is Christ in John chapter 15? This is all part of the farewell discourse, the upper room discourse. Christ has just finished having communion with, or setting up communion with his disciples, with the 12 disciples, now the 11. And this is the night that Jesus Christ is going to be arrested. He is going to be tried all through the night, and he is going to be crucified the next day. We're the farewell discourse. It's after dark. It's late. And Christ has been with his disciples for a week now in the city of Jerusalem because of the triumphal entry. And he has been in this upper room for the last 8-12 hours with his disciples, teaching, washing their feet, having the communion service, which, you know, was a Passover meal. And so Christ has not been silent. He has been teaching this entire time. And so when he starts in with the analogy of I am the vine, he has already dropped bombshell after bombshell on the disciples. I really don't even know. It's impossible to know how the disciples took this and how they reacted. They may have thought, wow, that's profound. And they may have thought, I'm full. You know, you just told us that Judas is going to betray you. Peter's going to deny you. You already said that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you just said that you're going to be arrested tonight, crucified tomorrow, but that we're going to see you again. And by the way, this is my cup. This cup is my blood of the new covenant, and I won't drink wine again until I see you in glory. So by the time we get to I am the vine, I have no idea what the 11 disciples were thinking. They were probably on overload. And so the things that are contained in this passage are exciting, but and yet we have no idea exactly how the disciples took it. So let's read John chapter 15, start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Stop. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Christ just said, I am, which we understand from Andy's two messages, what's contained in this statement, the eternal God, I am. And you say, well, he's just saying, I am the vine. Yes, I know he's saying, I am the vine. He said, I am the true vine. Well, true, not false? Well, why did he have to specify true, not false? True, not false, because we're in the Old Testament, and the disciples had a specific Jewish understanding. Where's my clicker? In the Old Testament, Israel is the vine. Jesus just said, I am the vine. Well, if the Old Testament is the vine, in Isaiah 5:7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. Israel, time and time again, Hosea. Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. Not only is Israel the vine, who's the he? He is God the Father. God the Father in the Old Testament is the gardener of the vine, which is Israel. Jeremiah, I planted you as a choice vine out of sound and reliable stock. Psalm 80, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. In the Old Testament, you can see that Israel is the vine. So when Christ stands and says, I'm the true vine, this is a radical departure from what the disciples would have understood to be the biblical treatment of the illustration of the vine. Like, well, no. Israel's the vine, and by being part of Israel, we are under God's care, and we're under God's, God's care. God plants the vine. He pulled the vine out of Egypt. He planted it in Canaan. And so the disciples would have understood this. So for Christ to say, I am the true vine, was for him to say, your association with Israel is unimportant. But now, I am the vine. Your association with me is what is important. And so, in addition to defining what is the true vine, he says, my Father is the husbandman. My Father is the gardener. Well, how many times did he talk about his Father? And he talked about my Father in heaven. And, you know, I'm to do the will of my Father. And we understand that in this context, a claim to be a son of is a claim to be equal with. And so Christ is not only claiming that he is the great I am, he is claiming I am the Son of God. My God, God the Father, is my Father. And sometimes I don't think we really understand just how radical these statements are. I was watching some of the indoctrination videos from the Heaven's Gate cult years ago. And the leader, I forget his name, you know, videotaped himself speaking to the converts of the Heaven's Gate cult. And he claimed in no uncertain terms that he was the reincarnation of Jesus and my Father is, you know, God the Father. And it was ridiculous. I mean, you're looking at the guy, bald with the pointy ears, and the, you know, weird turtleneck, saying, I am the Son of God. And I think that sometimes when we go back to the scripture, we don't really recognize that these are radical statements. And Christ is speaking to the 11. And so he has had them under his tutelage for 3 years now. And Peter has already confessed Jesus as Christ. And yet, we have, you know, more and more revelation coming from Christ, and they're radical statements. So he's claiming to be God, and we know that there are prophecies that say that the Messiah will be a tender shoot that will come from the stump of Jesse, his roots, a branch that will bear fruit. We understand that the Messiah is to come from the vine of Israel, and that the Messiah is a shoot. In Isaiah 53, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. These are prophecies of the Messiah, and Christ would have understood this. So, this radical statement that he begins with is only the beginning, because then he explains, well, why is this important? And that's the beauty of Christ, is every time he makes a grand statement, I am the vine, I am the incarnate God, I am the eternal creator, he then explains why this is important to you and why this is important to me. And so he spends the rest of the chapter explaining. So let's read chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes or cleanses, so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So he goes on to explain the meaning, the details of this example, the vine and the branches. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Every branch bears fruit. Every branch that doesn't is cut off. And the ones that do are pruned. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So five major statements. There's vine, branches, fruiting, pruning, and abiding. I know we have some gardeners here. Has anyone ever grown a grapevine for themselves? No grapevine. Tomatoes. Okay. All right. Tomatoes aren't grapes. Not going to say they are. It's a vine. Tomatoes is a viney plant. So you can take some of what you know about tomatoes and transfer them to grapes. So not all. So we understand that with tomatoes, you have to prune trailing shoots if you want tomatoes. You can have a beautiful tomato plant and no tomatoes if you just plant it and let it go. But usually what you do is you let it grow for a certain amount of time, and then you prune off the extra vines, the extra vegetation. And so when you do that, it brings all of the energy back to the fruit that's there. With a grapevine, it's a perennial, so the vine stays planted in the ground, not like tomatoes. So every year you prune back to the root, and canes or branches only produce fruit 1 year, and then that branch dies. And so when you're pruning, you have to be careful. This is why, you know, God as the master gardener, you know, viticulture is not a backyard sport. I mean, when you have to prune off last year's growth that produced fruit, you have to prune extra vegetation off of this year's growth so that it produces fruit. But you also have to be careful to leave next year's shoots, they're called renewal spurs, for next year's growth. And so there's, you know, the care of the vine includes things like tying it to a trellis, which could be something as simple as sticks in the ground. Ancient grapevine growing probably included, we know in many places of the world, it included trellises. It's uncertain if in Palestine they let them grow on the ground and just, kind of picked them up and propped them with rocks. But, the use of trellises and grapevines is at least 2000 BC era. And so, obviously we know this from, Egyptian hieroglyphs and other historical sources. So you train a vine onto a trellis, a grapevine. The plant itself can last for 50 to 70 years. And every year it gets pruned back to this stump and you prune off the extra growth. So it could look something like this. After you have pruned off last year's growth and you have left renewal spurs for the next year, and you have, this is obviously a modern picture with a trellis, a wire trellis, but it could just be sticks in the ground and tied with string. So Christ begins to explain. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. It's one unit, one entity. And so we begin to understand things about the nature of the vine and the nature of the branches. The nature of the branches is that the branches only exist as part of the vine. If the branch is not part of the vine, then it's dead and it can't exist. And it certainly can't bear fruit. And so this is the beauty of the agricultural examples, is even I can understand this. That unless the branch is connected to the vine, it can produce no fruit. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, and what is the nature of the vine? The vine gets its energy from the ground. And God the Father is the gardener and the husbandman who cares for the vine and who prunes branches, but the vine always remains. And so the King James actually says that the Father cleanses every branch in me that produces fruit. And so cleanses is a whole lot more than just pruning, because there's disease, there's the issue of sunlight, is a branch getting the proper amount of sun, and it can involve pruning excess growth so that it can grow. He says that fruit is the purpose of being a branch. Every branch in me that bears no fruit, he cuts off. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. And so really, as believers, those are our options. We're cut off if we don't bear fruit, or we're pruned if you do. And so as believers, we can expect that in life, if we are doing the will of the Father, if we are obeying Christ, we can expect to be pruned. We can expect to be cleansed. We can expect to have attention from the Father that may not be pleasant. And so understanding this, that this is just an expectation of Christian life, that you will have hardship and you will have trouble at the hands of the Father, which is a radically different thing than God's wrath or why are bad things happening to me? Maybe God is pruning a fruitful branch. And so we understand that the fruit is the purpose of being a branch. But when we said that the branch gets its energy from the vine, the fruit does not exist for the branch. The fruit does not exist for the branch. What we produce, what we have the pleasure, the honor of producing as Christians, is not for us. It's not something that we get to eat. The fruit, or the branch eating the fruit, is a little bit like Soylent Green. You know, it's not the fruit. It's not the food for the branch. The branch gets everything from the vine. And so obviously when believers are connected to the vine, then we can produce fruit, fruit that's not our own, fruit that is for others. And so the question is, well, what is fruit? And there's a lot of theories about what is the fruit that Christ is speaking about. It could be new converts. It could be witnessing to unbelievers. Some have said it's holy living, sharing blessings, sharing financial blessings. Paul certainly makes that statement that talking about the fruit of his spiritual labors coming back to him in financial means. It could be praise of God. There's passages that speak of the fruit of your lips is praise to God. And so you know, all of these things are possible candidates for fruit. And if I would challenge you to search the scriptures and look for yourself. Do these things qualify as what Jesus is saying is the fruit of the vine? At the very least, we can look to Galatians 5:22 as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. At the very least, the fruit of the Spirit is in view here. So let's talk about pruning. We said that if a branch does not produce any fruit at all, then the Father cuts it off. We're not really talking about loss of salvation here. We're not really the focus of this. Christ is talking to 11 disciples, and so he's talking to Jews. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who have recognized him as Christ, and the entire passage is, "I am the vine; you are the branches." We're talking about the body of Christ, and so we're talking not about cutting people out of the church. We're not talking about condemning people to hell, and so, but we are talking about a removal from fruit bearing, and so every branch that does produce fruit, my Father cleanseth. And so when we talk about pruning is the careful removal of both unnecessary vegetation and extra buds in order to maximize the energy delivered to the remaining fruit. This includes the removal of last year's canes and the training of renewal spurs. There's a right way and a wrong way to prune a vine. And oftentimes in life, I'm happy that God is, he is the master gardener. My parents used to have a yew bush in front of their house. Now, a little background, because my background is in golf course management. I graduated with a degree in turf grass management and agriculture from Michigan State. And I only say this to preface the story that my parents had some bushes in front of their house, the yew bushes, which are the green ones that got planted in front of every house from 1950 to 1970. They get the little red buds on, real red fruit on them. And they had gotten large and overgrown, and it came time to prune them back, and it had been put off, and they were very large, and there was about this much space to walk between them, and they were on either side of the porch. And so I, the Michigan State grad and with a degree in agriculture, said, "Oh, Dad, you can just prune those back. You can hack them right back to the ground, and the root structure is all strong." So I've seen it done. I've seen entire fields of yew bushes cut down, and and they'll grow right back, and you got a new plant. It's great. All right, well, you're the one with the degree. All right, let's hack those suckers down. Just cut them down. Left about 2 inches. Would you know that it died? And I've seen it done. I've seen it done. I've seen them come back, and it just died. And there's a right way and a wrong way to prune. God the Father is the master gardener. He cleanses branches that bear fruit. And he doesn't prune too aggressively, as I have done. He prunes what needs to be pruned. One of the things that we talked about with pruning is it's not just extra vegetation. Extra vegetation could be the things in your life that are superfluous, that you just don't need to be doing. That they're not bad, they're just extra. Because if a plant just goes on trailing, then it's going to put all of its energy into just growing vegetation. So, gardeners clip the vine after the last set of buds that they want to turn into fruit. And so then all the energy that comes through goes only to those buds. It's a continual process, because if you do it 1 week, 2 weeks later, you're going to have to prune some more buds off or some more vines off in order to keep the vine the right size. The other thing that gets pruned off is extra buds, because there is a proper ratio for how many grape clusters a vine can reasonably produce. There is this perfect number, and actually they weigh, professional vine growers weigh the amount of material and count the individual buds that they clip off to maintain this proper ratio, so that it's not just about extra vegetation, it's about extra fruit. And so there is a very real part of the Christian life that you can be doing too many good things, and God the Father may cut fruit out of your life. And we have to understand and submit to the will of the Father. There's a lot of things that if we don't cut them out of our lives, then God will cut them out for us. And not that we put ourselves in the place of God the Father, but we recognize that all illustrations have limitations. All illustrations go so far, and then it begins to break down. But so we understand that God the Father will remove good things from our lives if it's not the good thing, the fruit that He wants there. And so we may look at a ministry and say, I want to go do this ministry. And God says, no, I have this cluster of fruit for you here. And we said pruning's hard. Pruning's painful. It's not pleasant. But we are at the hands of the master gardener. So what things in your life need to be cut out? Is it the diseased? Is it things that just shouldn't be there at all? Is it the superfluous? Or is it good things that are just, there's just too many of them? The next thing that Christ talks about is abiding. No branch can bear fruit except he abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I would like to read a little selection. Frog and Toad is a wonderful children's book. Like I said, the agricultural examples are great, because then I can understand them. Arnold Lobel wrote these books back in the 70s. There's a story called The Garden. And the story is Frog and Toad are friends. And Frog was in his garden, and Toad came walking by. What a fine garden you have, Frog, he said. Yes, said Frog, it's very nice, but it was hard work. I wish I had a garden, said Toad. Here are some flower seeds. Plant them in the ground, said Frog, and soon you will have a garden. How soon? Asked Toad. Quite soon, said Frog. Toad ran home, and he planted the flower seeds. Now seeds, said Toad, start growing. Toad walked up and down a few times, and the seeds did not start to grow. Toad put his head close to the ground and said loudly, Now seeds, start growing. Toad looked at the ground again, and the seeds did not start to grow. Toad put his head very close to the ground and shouted, Now seeds, start growing. And Frog came running up the path. What is all this noise? He asked. My seeds will not grow, said Toad. You're shouting too much, said Frog. These poor seeds are afraid to grow. Of course, said Frog. Leave them alone for a few days. Let the sun shine on them. Let the rain fall on them. Soon your seeds will start to grow. That night, Toad looked out his window. Drat, said Toad. My seeds have not started to grow. They must be afraid of the dark. Toad went out to his garden with some candles. I will read the seeds a story, said Toad. Then they will not be afraid. Toad read a long story to his seeds. All the next day, Toad sang songs to his seeds. And all the next day, Toad read poems to his seeds. And all the next day, Toad played music for his seeds. Toad looked at the ground, and the seeds still did not start to grow. What shall I do? Cried Toad. These must be the most frightened seeds in the whole world. Then Toad felt very tired, and he fell asleep. Toad, Toad, wake up, said Frog. Look at your garden. Toad looked at his garden. Little green plants were coming up out of the ground. At last, shouted Toad, my seeds have stopped being afraid to grow. And now you will have a nice garden too, said Frog. Yes, said Toad, but you were right, Frog. It was very hard work. Why do I read a little story like that? When it comes to abiding in the vine, I think sometimes we try too hard. We work and work and work at being busy about the Christian life. We work and work and work at doing things that are good. And yet, Christ says, I am the vine, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so there is a very real sense that we have to work at our Christian life. If Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. The effort that we put into the Christian life should be put into abiding, not into working. And so, abiding. Christ says, you are clean because of the words I spoke to you. Remain in me, and if my words remain in you, then you will bear much fruit. So abiding is reading our Bibles, which is God's word. It's the only way that God communicates with us. And praying. It's the only way that we can communicate with God. When you do them together, it's called meditation. When you read your Bible, when you pray with your Bible open, you meditate. You can't separate them, otherwise you get what James said in James chapter 4:3. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you get what you spend on your pleasures. Read God's word, pray, and Christ says that in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Not for me, not for you, but for others, for fruit for others. We don't get fruit from God for ourselves. And so abiding is the act of staying connected to the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. I tell you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And so we understand that we are all part of one organism, the body of Christ. And we all have specific roles. But our purpose for every single one of us is to bear fruit. That God bears fruit through us, not for us, but for others. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just praise you that you are the true vine, that you are not an imitation, but you are the eternal God. We thank you, Lord, that you have invited us to be part of you, part of your body, part of your organism. We thank you, Lord, that you bless us by allowing us to be conduits for you, that you allow us to take part in the act of fruit bearing, that you allow us to take part in the good works that you have to produce, Lord. We just we ask for your grace and for your mercy that as we go home, that we would pull this section of Bible back out, Lord, and sound the depths of truth that is found here, because we didn't even begin to scratch the surface. Lord Jesus, we just thank you again that you are the vine and we are the branches. And apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we just ask that we would abide in you and you in us. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.